Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, and Tim's the author, as you, I'm sure you know, of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. I hold it here in my hand. And I mentioned this in part to introduce Tim, but also because this thing's on sale for just 10 bucks right now. It's one of the daily deals. They got daily deals all this week here at Catholic Answers over at shop.catholic.com. And this is today's daily deal, 50% off. Just $10 right
and
now.
And you can get that along with Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide to evangelism.
My personal favorite.
And that too. Well, I'm not sure if that's probably not on sale because it's not a Catholic
Well, if you say it
book,
on the air, but you know then what? It becomes true. They got to put it on sale. So
that's right.
Yes, but get them both at shop.catholic.com right now. It's open forum, meaning anybody can call with whatever question they have got about the Catholic faith. We encourage non-Catholics to call. We love talking with non-Catholics. We also encourage Catholics to call. We don't really enjoy talking to them, but we enjoy talking to you Catholics. I'm sorry. I'm only playing with you. But anybody can call. That's what I'm trying to get at. The lines are so full at the moment, though. I'm just going to go right back to the phones.
Let's do it.
You good? All right, Gilbert in Ohio. You have been waiting patiently, Gilbert in Ohio, and I apologize for that. Your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I've been reading the lives of the saints a little bit, and I was reading from Teresa of Avila about a week ago, and she was talking about a period of laxity that she went through in her life.
Yeah.
And she said later she wrote a book on what caused some of her problems during that period. And what she said was, I did not pay attention to deliberate venial sin, and
wow,
that's what destroyed me.
Yes, wow.
So I kind of made a resolution at that point that I was going to pay more attention to my thoughts and my speech and the little movements within me and that sometimes break out of me that we might consider venial sins.
Right.
But I was reading listening to a podcast later on St. John Vianney,
mm-hmm,
and the person who was giving the podcast was giving a little overview of his life. And I guess St. John Vianney at one point he was preaching to his congregation.
Yes.
And he was preaching against dancing.
Ah, yeah, the old Footloose sermon given by St. John Vianney. I know where you... Yeah, he's really harsh about dancing, isn't he?
He's harsh about a lot of things.
Yeah, he can be, as some saints are. But yeah, basically, you're going to hell for dancing.
Yes.
Am I in the ballpark?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not really called the Footloose homily, but I just...
yeah, well, Gilbert, I remember years ago on a retreat, I was reading a book of St. John Vianney's homilies, and oh my goodness, yeah, I have all kinds of sin in my life. One thing to remember, though, Gilbert, when St. John Vianney, makes some of these the condemnations outright of dancing, and as I recall, I think it was pretty carte blanche. That's not the teaching of the Church. That was the opinion of St. John Vianney. All dancing is not evil. There are good kinds of dancing that are, waltz and such that are, not sinful there in any way. I do think, however, and I think we all know that there are kinds of dancing that lend themselves to sin. I mean, we have stuff in our culture today that's, oh my gosh, I can't even use words to discuss it, in society, in nice company. I don't want to even describe some of the dancing that goes on there. But I think, Gilbert, we have to discern, and St. John Vianney is a great place to go. As I said, I like to read his homilies. They are challenging big time. He challenges you in every sentence in your moral life, and he challenges you to follow Christ. And John Vianney was he's probably the greatest pastor with the greatest pastor's heart we've ever seen in the Church, and that's why he's the you know, he is the saint for pastors, right? Mm-hmm. And so he's the one the church tells pastors to read and to imitate. But one thing, you know, we do have to be careful, though, that as we grow in the Lord, and we might have things in our own life that we give up, and let's say for you or for someone else, they say, no dancing at all, waltzing, you name it, I'm giving that up. Hey, praise God. If you're giving that up for the Lord, praise God. But we just have to be careful before we start binding other people's consciences to those sorts of things unless the church has done so. That would be the one caveat. So I would take with a grain of salt a sort of carte blanche condemnation because the church doesn't do that.
Okay, Gilbert?
That's very good. I have some other questions. How would I present them to Catholic Answers without necessarily going on the radio?
Oh, you got some things you want answers to, not on the air. I'll tell you what, send an email to radio@catholic.com and we'll get you where you need to go, Gilbert.
Exactly.
It's our email address here in this department, and Marie will direct that to the right place, radio@catholic.com. And the thing about that St. John Vianney prohibition on dancing is, in a certain way, if you're a husband, you can always just say, I can't, because St. John Vianney says, I can't take you dancing, so we're going to have to do something else. Because maybe there are husbands who enjoy dancing. I'm not one of them.
You know what? I just took my wife to a class on dancing.
Oh, how'd that go? Did it turn out you're a good dancer or no?
No, I got a lot of work to do. No, we were doing swing. We've also done salsa, and I want to do waltz. I've never learned the basic waltz.
They taught that to us in fourth grade, but we learned the Mexican hat dance too. I don't know if you're allowed to say Mexican hat dance anymore, but you know, in the old days, that was
it's something that I'm doing with my wife. We want, and she's listening right now, learning lots of different dances. And you find, well, number one, swing is a workout, man. You're stepping a lot, but you know, it's wonderful music, and you're there with lots of other couples. And
not me, I'm a St. John Vianney guy. Sorry, I would go to the Arthur Murray Dance Studio with you, but nope, St. John Vianney said no.
But let's just say the bump and grind that we see.
Oh, yes, all
today,
this, right? Yeah.
No, thank you.
888-318-7884. The number. Anonymous caller is next. Hello, Anonymous. How are you?
Am I on?
You
yes.
are.
Welcome.
Are you anonymous?
Oh, hello. Yeah, sorry.
All right.
I know these people that they are baptized Catholic as children, but they left the faith, and now they're older, and they still call themselves Christian, but they don't read the Bible. They don't go to church.
Right.
I try to talk to them about some things that they believe are right, but that are wrong. And I try to prove them wrong with the Bible, and they don't listen to that.
Right.
They say, well, I believe Jesus is this way, and I just believe it, so it's true.
Right.
And I feel like I can't evangelize.
Right. Well, you know what, brother? I wasn't in the room, and I don't know everything that was said, but you've got a secret weapon, my friend, and maybe you don't even realize it. And he is the Holy Spirit. And you have the secret weapon of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics. And so when you share the word of God with them, and you are reminding me of my own experiences over the years, I've seen it happen so many times. And I'll tell you what else. My buddy, I don't know if you know my story, my friend, but I'm a convert, and I used to believe the Catholic Church was of the devil. And I would have told you that if you would have asked me about 34 years ago. I would have told you, it's of the devil. And a Catholic fellow began to evangelize me. And let me recommend, in evangelization, you don't have to tell people they're wrong all the time. A lot of evangelization is listening. listening to what they have to say and really trying to understand and comprehend where it is they're coming from. And you don't have to answer everything, you know, and I'm not saying you are, but I think a lot of people make this mistake when their friends or whoever is they're pontificating and saying dot, da, 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 da. You don't have to answer every dot and every dot and every dot, da, da. Let them talk. Let them unspool and share what they believe. And all you got to do is pick out one thing that you know you can answer well. And you just answer that one thing. And you know what happens? Your secret weapon kicks in. The Holy Spirit, the fullness of the truth that you have. And the Word of God, as you know, Hebrews 4:12 says, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice that. Notice all that stuff that's going on, and all you did was share a verse or two. The Word of God then is going pow right into his soul,
yeah,
cutting stuff in half, laying open his thoughts and all of that. See, my buddy Matt Dula, when he shared the Catholic faith with me 34 years ago, for 1 year straight, we went at it. He had no idea he was getting through. I want you to hear me, brother. He had no idea he was getting through to me. He thought he was failing miserably. And after a year with me, when I left and went to Bible college and such, he thought I was history and good riddance. That guy is gone. He even told me later he stopped praying for me. He said, that guy's hopeless.
Wow.
That's I never heard that. Yeah,
wow.
He's a very holy guy too. But he said, you know what? You know, there was no getting through to this guy. He was so hard-headed, right? Well, guess what? I'm Catholic. So just remember that, man. We plant seeds. We really do. You just respond to some things and lighten up, you know, love them. Don't get angry. Oh, that's the worst thing you can do. If you get angry, you just blew everything because... You know, one thing God even won't work with is pride. Three times in the Bible, the scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 13, 1 John 4, and 1 Timothy 5. Three times. Proverbs 3:34, I think it is. Anyway, somewhere in Proverbs. That's really important stuff. So the key is, my brother, is just to share in love. You know, friendship evangelism. I've said, that's been on my mind a lot lately. You know, just making friends with people and sitting down and sharing and listening. I'll tell you what, brother, I love hearing what people believe. I am fascinated. If it's a Muslim, if it's a Hindu, a Buddhist, whoever, I love to sit and listen. And then I take note of what they're saying. And wow, that's fascinating. And then I learn stuff. I learned stuff about Buddhism and Hinduism or Baptist or whatever. I mean, recently when I was studying Seventh-day Adventism, I learned a ton. I thought I knew, I told you, Si, I thought I knew everything until I studied it in real depth. And I'm going, wow, they believe that? Really? Wow. And it opens up doors to evangelism. So I guess I'm going a long way to say, brother, don't give up. Love people. You don't have to... you know, answer everything, but learn, my friend, and then study yourself and share what you've learned. And I'll guarantee you, God will use it. He'll bless your socks off. You won't even realize it. And like a year from now, oh, I wish I could tell you some stories. I've had times where guys, one guy in particular, shouted me down in the middle of a talk, stood up and started screaming at me. To where I couldn't speak. I was in a church, and it was an evangelical dude, and he started saying, this guy is lying to you. He's of the devil. He did this. I ended up talking with this guy for hours outside of the church. He became a deacon in the Catholic Church years later.
Oh,
right?
Man.
But why was that? It wasn't any brilliance of mine. I sat out there. I listened to him rant and rave, and I shared a few things here and there. I shared a few things, and years later, he came to one of my talks. He showed up. This was years, many years later. Came up and gave me a $100 bill with a note thanking me for the conversation we had like 10 years before, and he said, I'm now studying for the diaconate. That's what I'm telling you, brother. The Holy Spirit works.
Wow. Anonymous, thanks for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Prayer is an opportunity to spend quality time with God. So pray from the heart. Let God know you trust Him, believe in Him, and most of all, that you love Him. My favorite prayer that I say many times a day is, Jesus, I trust in you. It is simple, but as we know from St. Faustina, it reaches His heart.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We always say we'll take any question you got. You got a question about the Catholic faith, we're going to take it. But I'm going to tell you right now, go to Joe in Cincinnati. And this is not one for the kids, probably. I'm just putting that out for you. And Joe, you got to be sensitive about how you talk about what you're about to talk about. That's all. You can ask the question. I just want you to be aware it's a family program. And I'm sure you are aware of that. Joe in Cincinnati, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
We were just discussing this in our parish. We have some friends who are same-sex attracted, and they're members of Courage. They seek to live lives according to church teaching. They've abandoned that lifestyle. And we were gotten to a discussion about the issue of sexual sin, and I noticed there's four particular sins that the church says that are sins which cry out to heaven for vengeance.
Correct.
Oppression of the poor, defrauding workers of their just wages, murder and sodomy.
Yes.
And we're thinking, why would the church, at least seemingly, is placing that particular sexual sin even and saying that's even more grievous,
right,
than, for example, I'm heterosexual, so if I had an affair with a married woman, that seems like to me the ultimate sexual sin. Or
for example,
Onan in chapter 38 of the book of Genesis, masturbation seemed like that would be equal. It seemed like all sexual sins would be equal in grievousness,
right,
but what it looks like is that this church is singling that particular one out and saying that's even more grievous.
Right.
And we just wonder why, or is that the case, or that they're saying
yes,
it's more grievous, or is it equivalent to just a mortal sin? Or
okay, we've got you, Joe. Yeah,
yeah,
thank you.
And it's a great question, Joe. First of all, the church doesn't make this up. Actually, those sins that cry out to heaven are rooted in sacred scripture. When you look at the catechism and those four sins, it all comes from sacred scripture. I find it fascinating that to withhold labor's wages is considered such a grievous sin by Almighty God that He puts it on the level with murder and sodomy, right? I always think of, Joe, when I think of this, is we as Catholic Christians and as Christians in general need to form our consciences in accordance with the teaching of the church and the word of God, rather than looking to, I think this and I think that. I'm like you, Joe. I tend to do that. I tend to say, why is that?
Yeah.
Right? Well, remember, when you're talking about sodomy, sodomy is not only committed between homosexuals, sodomy can also be performed in marriage, and we won't get into detail on that, right? So this is a particularly violent action, sodomy is, that is radically contrary to nature and can never be regularized, whereas adultery, if you compare the two, adultery as a sexual act can be regularized. If the couple gets married, guess what? That's a sacramental action. You can't do that with homosexual sin. Now, you mentioned masturbation, which the church considers to be grave sin as well. That's a particularly disordered sin as well. However, if you think on the moral objective order, when you commit a sin like murder or sodomy, you're engaging someone else. You're hurting someone else. You're pulling them into your sin. And with sodomy, it's a particular violent sin, violently contrary to nature, whereas masturbation, as grave as it is, you're not doing that. So, you know, we can look at the scriptures and see how, I can see how the oppression of the poor is so particularly grievous because you're taking advantage of the weak and those that are most in need. Murder, when you look at abortion, for example, is particularly grave. Or euthanasia, the church sees as particularly grave. Why? Because you're choosing to kill the most vulnerable. So, Joe, we could get into reason after reason why God may have said this or that, but I believe the most important thing is that we form our conscience in accordance with what God says and not what we think. And then start to form our consciences in accordance with what God thinks. And then you know what happens? St. Ignatius of Loyola says it. We begin to think with the mind of Christ and think with the mind of the church, and that becomes transformative. The tendency of our Catholic culture today, I'm afraid to say, we've become so worldly, and I'm not saying you are doing this, brother. I'm pointing more at me than I am at you. Our tendency is to think our own way instead of, what does the scripture say? Let this mind be in you. This is my favorite text. I always find a way to work this in. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave. And being found in fashion as a man, he further humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. And that's what we need, is humility to acknowledge the truth of the moral law that God has given to us. I think perhaps, Joe, that's the most important thing. Does that make sense, Joe?
Absolutely. That really brings life to it, because, you know, like I said, these friends of mine are, you know, they seek to live lives in accordance with church teaching. They've abandoned Amen. That lifestyle. They're members of Courage, and they're looking at it as thinking yeah. that they're being singled out.
Yeah, and that's not true, because as you know, brother, you look at paragraph, what is it, 2354, that talks about fornication. Prostitution is a particularly heinous crime as well. And when it gets, you know, into the trafficking of minors and that sort of thing, the church sees all of these as intrinsically disordered, right? So we don't single out and say, oh, only sodomy is a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance, and only sodomy is intrinsically disordered. No, contraception is intrinsically disordered. Lying is intrinsically disordered. I think that would be paragraph 2485. These are all grave sins. But yes, it is true, within the genus or the category of mortal sins or grave sins, there is a hierarchy, and there are reasons for that. But thanks so much for your call, Joe.
I feel like I mean, first of all, Joe, thanks. You did a really good job of making that so that we could continue to have a family show where we talk about that serious moral issue. But I feel like more Catholic, I don't know, you know, I never heard a confession in my life, so I don't know. But I would bet there's more Catholics that need to be reminded about that it's a sin that cries out to heaven if you deprive the poor of their just wages.
Oh, my goodness.
Than need to worry about sodomy. I mean, I'm not trying to excuse anything. I'm just saying, let's not forget that.
And I love the fact that Joe brought that up.
Yeah.
Because we have to remember, we who are, you know, the hardcore conservatives, and I will tell you, I am one of them. We also need to have a heart and a preference for the poor, as Jesus did and as the church does.
Right.
Right? I wish all of us. See, and that's the beautiful thing about Jesus and his church. You know what? The church calls us all to repent.
Amen. Yeah, right, right.
You know, for those who just want to give everything and hand out everything to everybody, you know, St. Paul warns, he that refuses to work must not eat. Do you know that sometimes you can give people a charitable contribution that you shouldn't give it to?
Yeah,
because
but there's
the
other
guys,
people, though, that they will withhold people's wages. They will make it difficult for the poor to get paid, and you're going to hell.
Yes, you
that.
Are. See, I mean, that was my next sentence, yeah. And that's why I say the church calls us all to repent.
Amen.
As
Amen.
Does her Lord.
Thanks for that call. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Two wonderful episodes of Catholic Answers Focus this week. Get them wherever you get your podcasts or listen at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. On Monday's episode, Father Sebastian Walsh, the author of Secrets from Heaven, joins us to consider today's struggles in the light of the gospel stories of Jesus asleep in the storm. There's more to that story than you might think. And then on Wednesday, we ask Trent Horn to tackle a very difficult question, the question of nothing. Is there really such a thing as nothing? Did God really make the universe out of nothing? Prepare to let your mind bend. Catholic Answers Focus is free and brand new twice a week and now also available on YouTube. Visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe to Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you listen.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples, our guest, and lots of folks on the line, so I'm just going to keep moving through the calls because Open Forum is a fun day. We get the questions from all kinds of folks about all kinds of things, and Tegan in Canada watching on Facebook Live is next. Tegan, I have to tell you right off the top, I'm not sending you a book. I'm not allowed to send books from Canada, and whenever a Canadian is on the line, I say that first so that I will overcome my temptation. So, Tegan, your question for Tim.
That's okay, Si. Thanks a lot. Tim, love your work. You've been a huge help for me as I've come into the church from my former Protestant background.
Oh, praise God.
2 years ago.
So wow.
Thank you for your work.
Praise God.
My question is, in having conversations with a Protestant friend of mine, we've been talking about intercession of the saints.
Yes.
And they actually use the Bible Navigator
yes.
on the website to talk about that from a scriptural perspective.
Yes.
And we kind of got hung up on a rabbit hole.
Okay.
Because as it talks about in Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders and representing the people of God, right?
Yes.
And he was wondering where the evidence for that was. So I was wondering if you could give more detail on the church's teaching about what the 24 elders are and maybe some biblical support for that view as well.
Sure. Yeah, I would refer you to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1138. We've gone over this a lot. In fact, recently, Carlo Broussard and I have had some pretty extensive discussions on this particular text because he was putting it in a book of his. And the church teaches there in paragraph 1138 that it represents the people of the old and new covenants, right? And that's the significance of the 24, the 12 representing the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles together making up the people of God. And if you look at the greater context of Revelation chapter 5, keep reading to Revelation chapter 8, you'll see that what the inspired author is doing here, and of course it's God who is revealing to St. John, he's basically looking into heaven, and he is seeing the liturgy, the divine liturgy, as it unfolds in heaven. This is what we experience in the Mass every day. We're participating in what they are experiencing in full, face-to-face in heaven, the glorious worship that's going on in heaven. And when you understand that, well, of course, what do you have? You have images of the 24 elders. You have the four living creatures, which, you'll get different takes on this. Some would argue these are earthly creatures or the people of God. I argue the four living creatures would be angels. But, that can go either way. But what you clearly see are humans as well as angels and this in this great liturgy worshiping God. And those on earth are joining with, through their prayers and intercession, those in heaven. Now, if you look at Revelation 5, verse 8, you have the 24 elders, and what are they doing? What are they doing? They're receiving the prayers coming up from the saints. They are taking them to the throne of God. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, you see the angels doing the same thing. And you have a little bit more there. It becomes more defined in that the angels are receiving those prayers, too, coming up from the saints. And they take them to the throne of God, and then lightning and thunder and these powerful manifestations strike the earth, which seems to be clearly the effect of the intercession of the saints and angels in heaven and what they're having on earth. In fact, if you read the greater book of Revelation, there's this constant interplay between heaven and earth. The saints on heaven, worshiping God, those who come through the great tribulation, you see in Revelation 7, and we could go through the entire book and see there's this constant interplay between heaven and earth. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish whether you're in heaven or on earth when you read the book of Revelation. And that's by design, because heaven and earth are mingling together at every Mass that we experience. So again, I would say check out the Catechism there, paragraph 1138. And then what you might want to do is draw on some texts from the New Testament that will undergird what you're saying here. And my favorite to do in this context is to go back to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Because there in Hebrews 12, 18, the inspired author of the Hebrews, who, by the way, Tegan, it's important that we understand, the greater context of the book of Revelation, it's written, it's basically describing the liturgy as it's going on in heaven and how we're participating in that glorious liturgy. We're being lifted up to heaven, as it were. Heaven is being brought down to us. You notice that? Oh gosh, there's so much to this side. But in Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up. And then in Revelation 21, 22, the city comes down, right? So you got these two dynamics. We're being caught up, the city is being drawn down, and we're experiencing this glory of heaven. Well, you go to Hebrews 12, and in fact, Hebrews, the entire book, is all about the inspired author to the Hebrews is obviously ministering to Hebrew Christians. And the whole book is showing the superiority of the new covenant over the old. That's why it starts in Hebrews 1 with, you know, Jesus is God. And he, and in the context of he's superior to the angels, if you begin in verse 5 especially and go down to verse 10, the inspired author just uses verse after verse from the Old Testament showing how Jesus is the prophetic Messiah who is also Almighty God and therefore superior to the angels. And then he goes, and, you know, real quickly, he's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron, chapter 3, all right? He's superior to the sacrifices, the priests of the Old Testament, chapters 5, especially 7, 8, 9, leading up to the liturgy itself, the sacrifices and the liturgy itself there in chapter 10, and then it leads up to our participation in the Mass, all right? And if you go, beautiful text here, Hebrews 12, you keep going through Hebrews there in chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, the inspired author comes out and says it. He says, you have not come to a mount that might be touched with hands and to a fire and a cloud where the people were so fearful they did not want to talk to God. They said, Moses, you talk to God, right? That's kind of my transliteration there. I'm adding a little bit. But you read that, and then he says, but you have come unto. Look at, you know, read forward there to verse 22, 23, and 24. You have come to an heavenly Mount Zion, to innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So you have here, the inspired author to the Hebrews is doing something similar that you see in the book of Revelation. He's saying when you approach God, and here he's focusing on liturgical worship, you're not just coming to God as in the Old Testament. They didn't have the communion of saints. They approached God and God alone, he says. But when you approach to the heavenly Mount Zion, you're not just approaching God and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, and all of the church on earth as well. And so that's kind of the context in which you can help your friend to see this is what we're talking about. See, Protestantism by definition is blinded to these kinds of realities because of bad theology. Because of their bad theology that somehow teaches completely counter to what the Bible teaches, that when you die, you're somehow separated from the body of Christ and you can't talk to anybody and you have no effect on the body of Christ. That's crazy. That's just not in the New Testament. The New Testament explicitly says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, what shall separate us from God? And he goes through, you know, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, for as it is written, we are counted as sheep. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. He says, no, these things don't separate us. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, death doesn't separate us from Christ. And it therefore doesn't separate us from each other. And why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, we're members of a body, right? The body of Christ. And in fact, interestingly, in Hebrews 12, 5, the scripture says, not only are we members of Christ, but Romans 12, 5 says, we're members one of another. Right? So just as we're connected to Jesus, whether I like it or not, I'm connected to Cy Kellett, man, and will be for all eternity. As long as neither one of us decides to walk away from Jesus, we're going to be connected.
That's a good point.
We're not walking away. We're going to be connected for all eternity. So again, you've got, as with all sacred scripture, you got to bring the context to Revelation chapter 5 and the mindset of the inspired author, and then you start to see, well, of course the 24 elders are humans. What else would they be?
All right, we got to take a quick break, so I'm going to leave it right there. Tegan, thanks for that great call, and I didn't send you a book. How'd I do, Marie? That's pretty good, right? I didn't send a book to Canada. All right, we'll take a quick break, right back with more calls for Tim Staples.
Grab that open phone line and get on board. Call now with your question. Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I wrote a new book called Wheat and Tares as a way to approach the sexual abuse crisis by clergy in the Catholic Church. I hope that this book would be something that came out of my prayer for a lot of months and would be able to help inform your prayer.
Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church by Father Mitch Pacwa. Now available at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Open Forum. It's Catholic Answers, and we go to Atlanta, Georgia now. Watching on YouTube Live in Atlanta, Georgia is David. David, your question for Tim.
Hi, can you hear me?
Hi, David. Yeah.
So, first off, I just want to thank Mr. Staples and all of Catholic Answers. I'm a 21-year-old college student, was confirmed into the church last year, October. It was Catholic Answers definitely played a big part in that. So
praise God, brother.
From the beginning.
And thanks, hey, brother. Thanks so much for sharing that with us. You guys, you don't realize how much I think that means to everybody. All the folks sitting out here right now that are doing the work and everything else. Did y'all hear that? Did St. Nicholas hear that? Yes. Thanks for sharing that, brother. God bless you. But go on, your question.
Absolutely. Thank you. Today, actually, we keep talking about Romans 8, and that was actually the chapter I read today during my prayer. And obviously, the main aspect of that chapter is the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right?
Amen.
We have a mind of the spirit or a mind of the flesh.
Yes.
But I guess that kind of made me think of those who suffer from chronic addictions and maybe addictions that involve sinful activities, whether it's drunkenness or sexual sins or whatever. And I guess my question becomes, what culpability do they still have when a certain sin kind of crosses over the threshold from being a conscious choice to being a compulsion?
That's clear, David. Thank
you. It's a great question. And I always, what comes to mind when we talk about, you know, the mitigation of culpability through the force of habit and other other external forces. There's a wonderful paragraph in the Catechism, paragraph 2352, that talks about masturbation. And I want to just skip through the description, but remember that the Church has firmly maintained, the Catechism says, that masturbation is an intrinsically and gravely disordered action, right? So that we're clear here. We're talking about something intrinsically and gravely disordered. But the last sentence of this paragraph is important. To form an equitable judgment about the subject's moral responsibility, and by the way, this can be said for any sin of the flesh. To form an equitable judgment about the subject's moral responsibility and to guide pastoral action, one must take into account the affective immaturity. So think of that, immaturity. The force of acquired habit. Number two, conditions of anxiety or other psychological or social factors that lessen, if not even reduce to a minimum, moral culpability. I think it's important to remember that as St. Thomas Aquinas says, as human beings created in the image and likeness of God, we have our rational faculties, right? Intellect and will that can never be completely destroyed. Even the demon possessed never lose their free will entirely. Now it can become reduced. In fact, as it says, if not even reduced to a minimum moral culpability, but there's always some culpability. It can be, you know, venial, minimal, but it's there. And that's an important point to communicate to folks who are struggling. Even a demon-possessed person can still cry out to the priest, help me, right? And when the priest is praying the prayers of exorcism, and in the same way, the force of habit and immaturity, and a lot of times it will be multiple of these faculties together, immaturity, force of acquired habit, anxiety, psychological, social factors. I mean, there's priests who hear confessions can tell you the stuff that they encounter is beyond anything you and I can even imagine, you know, over the years, where people are in all sorts of difficult situations. And so the church, always with her Lord and Master, ministers mercy. We are the instruments of God's mercy. And we say, as long as the person is sorry, it really, I know people get mad at me for saying this, it doesn't matter how many times they do a sin. Now, of course, and I know, don't email me, well, but if you continue to do this sin, you're diminishing yourself, and the habit can eventually lead to other sins, and you can be destroyed. And of course, that's true. Sin is dangerous on every level. But what we have to do, I believe, is be ministers of mercy to encourage people that there's no sin that God can't forgive. Even the unpardonable sin of Matthew 12:32, the church says, is basically final impenitence, rejecting the prompting of the Holy Spirit who always calls us to repentance. And I think this is an important message for our culture today. And I'm glad you asked this question, my brother, because we are living in a porn-crazed society where young people are being destroyed by the images that are so available everywhere. It affects so, so many. And we need to shout from the rooftops that Jesus Christ loves everybody who hears my voice right now. And if you hear my voice or any other voice that's saying to you, you need to reject these sins, go to confession and get healed. If you hear that, guess what? That's the grace of God. That's evidence. I always say it to people, the fact that you're asking the question tells me the grace of God is already there. He is pulling you toward himself, no matter how bad the problem may seem. All right? So when it comes to that moral culpability, yes, moral culpability can be reduced even to a minimum, the Catechism says here in 2352. But that doesn't mean that that is not a grave situation that needs to be arrested. Because yes, it is true. It can lead to other sins and ultimate destruction. But the mercy of God, my friends, remember the book of Romans where St. Paul says, where sin does abound, is that Romans 5, right around verse 9? I could be wrong. Where sin does abound, grace does abound all the more. That might be in Romans 6. Does that help at all, brother?
Absolutely. Very much so. Thank you so much.
All right.
Thanks, David. Thanks very much. You know, Tim, when you talk about this really epidemic of pornography, the thing is, the most horrifying thing to me about that is that the internet is so accessible to young people that at very young ages, children are exposed to things that are damaging them. Like, it's not just a matter of, oh, well, that provides a temptation. No, that provides trauma and damage to their system that they may spend a lifetime getting over. I want to ask you this sometimes, and I always forget to ask you, but my view of that is that the only ultimate thing is for a society is it has to be illegal. We have to get to the point where it's just not legal to transmit that stuff anymore. And I don't think anybody's talking about that.
Brother, I'll tell you, everybody out there, get my DVD. It's called Catholics in the Culture War.
Okay.
Because Catholics and the Culture War, it's a DVD. Get it. Because in that DVD, I say exactly that, and I quote the Catechism, paragraph 2354, which, by the way, says exactly that.
Oh, okay, good.
When it defines pornography, it says, any time the sexual act is removed from the intimacy of the partners and presented to the third party, that act becomes gravely disordered. And why? Because it harms all that are involved. And how does it harm them? The catechism is awesome here. It reduces all involved to the level of object for illicit pleasure and profit. It mentions the actors, the vendors, as well as the public are all reduced. When I first read that a zillion years ago when the catechism came out, I remember reading it and going, how are all? But of course, you put in the illicit profit part with the sexual reducing people to objects. Everyone involved is being reduced to the level of object. It's so damnable and it's so dangerous. Well, the final sentence of that paragraph, 2354, says, it is the duty of government to ensure that pornography is neither created nor disseminated. And the last time we had a major push to fight this stuff was in the 1980s. God
I remember
bless
that, the Meese Commission. I remember that. I'd forgotten
Commission,
about it.
Ronald Reagan, Ed Meese. I happen to have met.
And people make fun of him for it, but this stuff should be illegal. There's no other way to protect children.
Yeah.
Or us, or protect adults either. I mean,
Oh, yeah. I remember interviewing Congressman Dornan years ago. Good Catholic man. I don't even know if he's still alive, but he's a wonderful man who was the representative from Southern California here and fought shoulder to shoulder with Ed Meese against porn. And they had huge successes in the 80s where even Garden Grove, California, a law was passed. You couldn't even have a Playboy behind the counter at a 7-Eleven.
Yeah.
That's how effective it was. And it was all over the country. And unfortunately, another fellow got elected who I shall not name, who became known as the friend of the porn community. And those laws were overturned. In fact, I talked to Congressman Bob Dornan about the Dornan bill that was passed in the early 80s, empowering. And, oh, by the way, this is all in my DVD, Catholics in the Culture War. But I talked to Congressman Robert K. Dornan, as he's a very proper gentleman. He's called me Robert. Tim, call me Robert. And he never called me Tim. It was Timothy. He called me Timothy all the time. And I remember a couple of times in the interview, I accidentally called him Bob. And I was like, oh, sorry. but he's just a good man, a throwback. But he said that it was hurtful when the Dornan bill was overturned on the federal level as unconstitutional in the 1990s, right?
I gotta go look all this up again because, we're gonna have a whole election
here. We
gotta
fight.
And nobody's ever gonna mention this. No Republican's gonna mention it. No Democrat's gonna mention it. No independent. Kanye's not gonna mention it. And I know he's running for president.
We will.
But we're destroying our society with pornography.
You know what? We've got a microphone right here, and we're saying it, and all of us as Catholics need to say it, because the First Amendment has nothing to do with reducing women to the level of objects to be used and abused by men.
No.
That's not what the First Amendment was about. It was totally twisted in the 1950s when they began to, even earlier, but especially in the 1950s, when pornography began to be protected as freedom of expression. That was the that was the beginning of the end. Freedom of expression is not in the Constitution, by the way.
No.
It's freedom of speech, but they had to kind of tweak it a little bit. Let's make it expression so it can include taking your clothes off, which is insane.
Yeah.
But you know what, bro? You know, I remember there was a saying attributed to Mother Teresa that she actually didn't say. There were a lot of those. But if she didn't say it, she should have. We're not called to be successful.
Yeah.
We're called to be faithful.
Right.
I think that's one of them that Trent Horn in his book pointed out. She didn't say it. But she should have. The point is,
I always take comfort in it because I'm hardly ever successful at anything. I've always taken comfort in that one.
And you have to define success because, we shout this from the rooftops. Maybe we're not going to have the Dornan bill passed again.
No, but we should be standing up for it.
We will have people who are bound up by pornography that are going to see there's hope. That is not what God has called you to. God wants you free from that vice grip so you can experience the freedom of the sons of God, and they go to confession and get liberated because we talk about it.
And there's a lot of tech people making millions because they've learned the techniques of snaring other people into this ugliness, and they know how your brain works. They know how to draw you in to it.
David, thanks for your question, by the way.
I'm so mad about this now, David. I'm so mad. I'm ending the show on a mad note. All right. We'll see you tomorrow right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live. Thank you, Tim. Thanks very much.
God bless you, brother.
You too.